If that doesn't move you, nothing will. Ah, contain myself. Very good. Bible reading today is from Galatians 2, 15 to 21. That's in the middle of your bulletin. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroy, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. God bless his word.
Are you excited about the prospect of attending a budget forum? Father, the one thing that stands out to us more than anything else is that we are absolutely nothing without Jesus Christ. And yet with Jesus Christ, we have life and we have life eternal. And Father, that is what we desire for others to experience as well. We want others to know this same salvation that is ours. And Father, it seems that as we get more down the Christian journey, we kind of mess things up. We make things more complicated than they need to be. Father, would you help us get back to the simple truth of your gospel? And as we open this passage today, Father, I would believe that almost everyone who sits in this room has probably heard the things that are going to be said. They're not new, they're not, in some ways, not even necessarily fresh, but they are words that bring life. And so, Father, may they once again just be planted deep within our hearts. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. As you know, we have the passage that was read to us by Bev. It's in the middle of our bulletin today, and you might like to keep it open to that particular passage. Firstly, though, today I want to talk about a TV show that captured the imaginations of Australian people. And you may have been somebody who watched it, Australian Ninja Warrior. Did we have a few Ninja, who are the Ninja Warrior fans? Who watched Ninja? I thought it would captivate the whole audience. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Okay, oh, phew. For a minute there, this illustration was going downhill really fast. Australian Ninja Warrior, basically it's a worldwide anyway, we won't go into that. It's a worldwide thing. And basically what happens is this obstacle courses where the absolute pinnacle of athletes, the best of the best, endeavour from all different sectors of the sporting world, gymnasts and footballers, all endeavour to complete this course. And there's numbers of stages, and you have to get through the one stage, or at least be in the top 10 or the top 15 on each night to be able to go to the next stage in this particular show. There are people who are so committed to this show that what they've done is they've built the whole course in their backyards. Some of them have built them on their farms, you know, rather than milking the cows and all those things, they've built this whole obstacle course in their backyard. They're so moved by this experience. And the task of it all is to finally get to the final stage, Mount Midoriyama, which isn't a real mountain. It's an obstacle course that has been the same obstacle course that has been built right around the world that you need to try and conquer to get to the top of Mount Midoriyama. They started with lots of people who put their name forward to go on the course. And as you watch the show, the thing that stands out is you get more and more excited about some of the athletes and their achievements and what they're able to do. And you stand amazed at just how they're able to do the things they do on this course. And you want to cheer for them. You want to give them a medal just for getting and doing what they've done. But here's the thing. The best of the best, the most amazing athletes that we have to offer in Australia, those who can run the fastest, those that can climb the highest, those who are the big tough men of football, those who are the gymnasts, nobody, not one person even made it to the final obstacle, let alone conquered the final obstacle. Never even got there. So you watch this whole scene. In fact, it's now been two seasons of this show with the best of the best, and not one person was able to even come close to conquering Mount Midoriyama. You kind of think, what's the point of that show? You get to the end, you think, that was a waste of my time. I watched this show, so what you really have is everyone failed. Everyone lost. You get to ask, as I say, what's the point? You've got to think that you would like to hope that someone would finally get there. And that's kind of what Paul is referring to in this passage. This idea of this, you can do whatever you like. You can be the best of the best. But guess what? You're still going to fall short of the mark. Look up the back there. I've drawn an illustration. You probably didn't pick that I drew it because it's such a high quality drawing. And I understand that. Who's seen this image before? Can you see it from way back there? This image before, have you seen this? It used to be a big thing back in the day. I think the Four Spiritual Laws had this illustration. And there used to be a little booklet called Knowing God Personally. Do you remember the Knowing God Personally? We used to, when we were in teenagers and handing out that booklet, doing some door-to-door visitation, we used to say a joke between ourselves, are you a member of the KGP, the Knowing God Personally group? So, and of course the idea is that all of us, this illustrates all of us here, this person here, looks a little more like some than others. But all of us want from our sinful man, want to get over to holy God, but there's just no way that any of us can get there. It doesn't matter what we do, it doesn't matter how much we train or how good we are, there is no way of getting across. A ridiculously simple illustration. And of course, we know that there is only one way. And of course, that only the one way is through the cross of Jesus Christ. Ridiculously simple illustration. And I acknowledge how simple it is, but we need to understand it. Because what was happening in the early Christian church, what was happening in the Galatian churches, was there was this idea that somehow the Jewish Christians somehow were better than others in getting to God. And it's like these athletes in this show, they might have been better athletes, but they still fall short. And that's what we need to understand. There is no way of getting from the sinful side to God's holy side by our own effort. We will all fail and we will all fall short. Some might get further. Some might get further and fall into the abyss a little bit further on, but that's where they still end up. When you first read the words in verse 15 of this passage, it could sound like Paul is being a little condescending, if you like, putting down the Gentile believers. But he's really not doing that. When the reference is made to Gentile sinners, what he's actually doing is he's just uttering the words that the Jewish Christians were kind of thinking and feeling. Those Gentiles were Gentile sinners. We were Jews. You know, we had it all. We were Jews. It's different for us. But he's really, as I say, he's really not putting the Gentile believers down. The reference is there, those people, those Gentiles used to be sinners. And you know what? That is actually a true statement. They were. We who are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, however, but by faith in Jesus Christ. You see, every Jewish Christian knows that that's also a true statement. All of the Jewish Christians knew that even though they might have been Jew by birth, they didn't become Christians because of their own works. They knew they needed a Saviour. They were a group of people who had everything in their favour. They were God's chosen people, born under the promise of the Abrahamic covenant. They had been given the book of the law. They had been given a set of rules that needed to be adhered to draw them closer to God. They had festivals to follow. They could make sacrifices at those festivals to pay the price of their sins. They had temples. They were able to make offerings. They had times of prayer. Everything was on their side. Everything was on their side in the pursuit of righteousness. They had everything in their court in being put right with God. But no amount of right living or obedience to the law, no amount of constant worship ever bridged the gap between them and God. And they knew it. Well, they should have known it. Some of them were forgetting. See, everyone would acknowledge that when Paul says no one is justified by observing the law, they knew that to be true. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only way. And Paul declares, so we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one is justified. Everyone starts at the same point. Have you ever thought about the kind of people who needed a Saviour in the Bible? You look at Jesus' time. Who needed a Saviour more? Did Legion need a Saviour more? You know, the man who was possessed by a whole legion of evil demons, did he need a Saviour more? Maybe more than Nicodemus? Or the rich young ruler? Or was it the prostitute who needed a Saviour more? The lady who wept at Jesus' feet or poured perfume all over his feet and wiped tears with her hair? All those things. Did she need a Saviour more? Or blind Bartimaeus, who had to go through his whole life as a man who was blind, did he need a Saviour more than someone else? Or Zacchaeus, the little man, do little men need Jesus more than others? He was also a tax collector too, wasn't he? And of course, as you go through that list, and as you look at that list, you go, well, I'm not sure that we can divvy up who needs a Saviour more. We look in today's society, the drug addict, the tattoo-laden homeless man, or the doctor, or the accountant, the farmer who's going through the worst drought in a century. Do they need a Saviour more? And of course, as you look at all of these names, the names might change, but the equation doesn't. It doesn't matter where we start from. It doesn't matter our backgrounds. It doesn't matter about the mistakes we've made. It doesn't matter what our upbringing is. Everyone needs a Saviour. And that's why we are a part of the church, because everyone needs a Saviour. We need to be a part of this mission of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. There's only one way for people to be saved, and that is through Jesus. Let's have a look at the second part of verse 16. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we must be justified by faith in Christ, not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are evident that we are sinners, does that mean Christ promotes sin? I'm looking at that question that Paul asked, and I think, what a dopey question. But that's kind of what humanity does. We look at the most simple truth, and somehow we still try and complicate it. So all of a sudden, these Christians, supposed Christians that have come from James, but I'm pretty sure they weren't Christians, they started raising this idea. So if you have, the only way that you can be saved is to recognize you're a sinner, obviously God promotes sin so that you can be saved. And you go, what on earth is that? Where does that logic come from? And that's just the start of it, as we'll see. There's more to this ridiculous argument. It's, you go, why would you even promote that kind of logic? It stands to reason, as they think, that God promotes sin. Otherwise, he would have found another way than us having to be sinners first. The righteous don't need a saviour. The righteous don't need a saviour. Therefore, we've got to start sinning so that we can get a saviour, is what they were declaring. You can't be saved from sin if you're not allowed to sin first. But it goes a little bit deeper. We didn't know that we were sinners, or we don't know we're sinners, unless we're not only allowed to sin first, but unless we are actually breaking the law. Let me explain. If we're driving in the Northern Territory, on the roads there, you can't speed on some of the roads. It is impossible to speed on some of the roads because there's no speed limit. If you don't have a law that says this is as fast as you're allowed to go, you can't actually break that law. Or if you go to an all-you-can-eat restaurant, you're not going to get in trouble for eating lots and lots because you're allowed to eat all that you like. It's only when there's all of a sudden a law placed on it, when there's this big sign that says 110, that you can start breaking the law. Or be sinful, if you like, because you have to have the law. And so what the logic was here, God gave to the Jewish nation the law so that they could be sinful. He gave them the law so that they could break it. Does that make any sense at all? I hope not, because it doesn't make any to me. But that's kind of what the logic was in this particular debate. And so as Paul is addressing these things, Paul is simply declaring, don't be ridiculous. That's not what it's about. But I do remember talking to a young Christian. It was his first year of salvation. And he was faithfully doing his daily devotions because he knew that's what he wanted to do. He found himself in God's word all the time. He was passionate about it. He was passionate about obeying God and honouring God in his life. A great young man. He wanted to live for God. And he knew that finding himself in God's word every day could assist him in his endeavour. But he came to me and he said, I'm really struggling with this because every time I do devotions, I thought I'd feel better. But instead, I feel worse. Every time I go there, I realise what a mess my life is. Before I accepted Jesus, this was never a problem to me. I never felt bad about swearing. It was all okay. Or I could at least just say I was sorry, even if I didn't mean it, it was all okay. Before I became a Christian, I could gamble. And I felt good about it. I never felt bad about it. But now, it rips me to shreds. I'm drinking too much. And he kept going about all these things. He goes, I don't understand. I feel worse now than I felt before. You see, he used to get ripped to shreds because now he understood what God required of him. It knocked him around even more. And that's the truth, isn't it? As we get closer to God, the more we feel or know that we were sinners, we recognize the holiness of God. So what I told him was this. It's not about trying to do more things right. It's not. We can spend all our endeavours in trying to do things right. It's not about doing less things wrong either. If your endeavour is to be gooderer than you were yesterday, or not badderer than you were yesterday, we'll fail badly. We will fail badly, and you'll feel worse because of it. No, our pursuit needs to be to allow Christ to live in us and to live through us and to allow him to address those issues that need to be addressed. Christ living in us and working through us and allowing Christ to allow us to be the people he wants us to be. Verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a simple message, isn't it? A simple message of truth. Yes, we still live in very imperfect bodies, but it is Christ who does the repairing, and we allow him to do the repairing in us. Indeed, we desire that he'll do the work in us. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives with me. Have you come to grips with that truth? That we will keep falling short of the mark unless we allow Christ to do the work in us. Verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God. And I think that's a great verse. And really, in many ways, it's the key verse. We've all come to the point that we're here today because of the grace of God. And we should never forget that. It's not by anything we've done or we've been better than anyone else. It's by the grace of God. Some of us came at a very young age. Some of us came to Christ later in life. But no matter when it was only because of God's wonderful grace to us. And we need to make sure that we don't make it about anything else. We need to make sure that we don't try and think that somehow we didn't need as much salvation as the next person. We weren't actually that bad. So we just needed a little dose of Jesus. We all needed the complete work of salvation. But that's what the Jewish Christians were really trying to proclaim. And that's why Paul writes this particular passage. They were trying to really, they thought to themselves they needed Jesus, yes, but somehow they didn't need the grace of God because they were already a long way down that path. And Paul says, no, everyone needs a full measure of salvation. One of the things that we tend to travel as we walk through life is this idea of trying to think that we are somehow better than someone else. But the truth is, we all deserved an eternity in hell. That's what we deserve, an eternity in hell. But by God's grace, he has rescued us, not by our own works, so that we can't boast. Like I say, there's something that is within us that somehow wants to do a comparison with others. Looking at others and somehow seeing that they don't measure up. Gentile sinners. But we always need to remember the grace that was shown to us. There's always going to be people around us who want to have arguments. They're going to have arguments about God's way. God's way of accepting people into heaven isn't fair. Or it doesn't make sense. There's always going to be people who have those silly arguments. But we need to know this simple truth. We need to adhere to the simple truth and we need to proclaim the simple truth. And that is it. And that is this. That the grace of God, by the grace of God and faith alone in Jesus Christ, is the only way to salvation. Let's pray together. Father, as we've opened your word today, we haven't sat and been mesmerized by deep spiritual truths, but what we have been taken by is the simplicity of your love for us and the simplicity of the grace that you showed us. Undeserved favor. Father, there's not one of us who deserved to be rescued from our sin, and yet you have loved us so much to do that. Father, would you help us to always remember who we were and now who we are because of what you have done? And would you help us to be constantly endeavouring through Christ living in us to proclaim this message to the people we see on a daily basis? And it is in your Son's Jesus' name we pray. Amen.